Well, it's good to be with you again this evening and to see each of you here. I assume that about all who are here this evening are ones who attend regularly, but the audience looks good to me. I'm just so appreciative of your presence and of the opportunity that God has afforded for us to be together this evening and to study some thoughts from His Word. I want us to think about the first great institution that God designed for the good of mankind after He had created the heavens and the earth and things therein, fixed everything appropriate for the needs of man, formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a help suited for him. Certainly it's no secret that that institution of marriage and family has fallen into serious trouble, disrepute, in our society, both in the world and even into the Church of the Lord. I remember a while back, been a decade ago or a little more, Dan Rather had a segment on 48 Hours in which he said almost half of the marriages end in divorce. He said there are 1 million divorces per year in our country. And this involves 1 million children who see their parents divorced every year. And he mentioned some other shocking and alarming things about marriage. That's just a man of the world on secular television just stating things the way they are. I got some statistics somewhere that said before no-fault divorce, 16% of marriages in this country ended in divorce. But now, at the time of this statistic, it said about 50% of first marriages and about 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And we could cite other things. Sammy looked up a little bit of statistics today, so these are more recent. And this says that in first marriages in America, that from 45 to 50% of marriages end in divorce, that 60 or to 67% of second marriages end in divorce, and that 70 to 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Well, it seems like not much use to keep on marrying. It's not going to last. But that's sad and pathetic. And one thing that statisticians are telling us is that things have changed a lot over the long period of time. And that is that now women initiate more of the divorces than men do by far. Divorces per capita, that is per number of individuals in the country, have diminished a little bit over the last decade or so. In 92, it was 0.48%. In 2004, it's 0.37% per capita. But don't get excited and think things are improving. That is in all probability because fewer people are getting married and more people are just living together without marriage and therefore not getting divorced, just separating. there are approximately 13.7 million single parents in the United States today. Now that's certainly to not to denigrate in any way a person who has been widowed and left with children. That's single parent too, but there's certainly nothing to be critical or about that, and we only admire those who bring up their children alone when that's a necessity. But most of these are single parent by choice. And these single mothers, in most cases, sometimes it's fathers, are raising almost 22 million children growing up with only one parent in the home. And that's approximately 26% of the children in the United States are growing up with only one parent. We could talk a lot about the negative side, about the difficulties that are obvious, but I guess it's more needful to talk about marriage than it is to talk about divorce. Just talking about divorce is kind of like closing the barn door after the horse is out. The divorce rate went up terribly during and immediately after World War II, and some people said it was a wartime buildup. And they said it was because men were drafted and because people married in haste and because women were working outside the home and these various factors. And these were influences, but they weren't the cause. The cause was lack of respect for God and His Word, lack of knowledge of God's Word, and lack of respect for it. So we need to study about marriage and marriage is of God. It's designed of God and should be regulated by God. It is regulated by God if we'll pay attention to those regulations. We older folks who have said marriage ceremonies throughout the years have usually started them off something like this: "Dearly beloved, we're assembled here in the presence of God. Marriage is ordained of God, and marriage is regulated by God." We need to still be saying that. We need to be teaching our younger people that. We need to be teaching our children that. We need to be teaching our grandchildren that. That marriage is an institution designed by God and is for the good of the human race. And we need to respect that. Jesus reverted to this when he was asked the question, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any cause?" Read with me in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh"? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said, well, why then did Moses give a command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Who should get married? The constituents of marriage. Well, according to this teaching in the Word of God, coming all the way from the time of creation in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and up to and including the teaching of Jesus Christ himself, he says that it should be one man and one woman, a male and a female, and those two shall be joined by God and be one flesh. Marriage is not designed for angels. In fact, we're told that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're as the angel, he's answering a question here where people who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead presented the situation where one woman had several husbands. And they said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, because they all had her? And this was in keeping with the Levirate law, where if a man married and died having no children, his brother was to take his wife and raise up seed to his dead brother. This had to do with the inheritance of the land in Palestine among the Jews, so that this heritage could stay within the family, and so that law was in effect in the Old Testament. These people said, here was a man who married and he didn't have any children, he died, and his brother took his wife, and he died also, and then another brother took her, and he died also, and another took her, and he died, and you know, I'd have been getting scared to death by this time. All the men that married that woman kept dying. But he said, seven brothers all had her, and it was all legal. Now, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Well, Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as the angels of God. So I know angels don't marry. That's what Jesus said. And then again, it's not for man with beast. The Old Testament even covers that idea, that it's confusion, and the penalty is death in the Old Testament Scriptures. Exodus 22 verse 19, Leviticus 18 verse 23. It's not for people of the same sex. In Leviticus 18 verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And we've already talked about and emphasized what Romans 1 verse 26 to 28 says about that. That it is vile passion, it's unnatural, it's against nature, it's shameful, and it carries the penalty for their error, and justly so, and it is debased and not fitting. And we talked about that in both there and in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 to 11. So, God has set parameters around marriage. It's not any of those things except a man and a woman. It's not even for divorced persons except for the cause, the one who has put away a spouse for sexual immorality, the sin, the awful and terrible sin of fornication that would adulterate the marriage. So we need to take note of that and see who can marry and please God and who cannot marry and please God. You know, we never thought a while back that we'd ever have to tell people that it had to be a man and a woman. But now in our modern society, that needs to be emphasized. And then the Bible talks about the permanency of marriage. That what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And in our marriage ceremonies, we've usually said, till death do us part, or so long as we both shall live. And you know, the modern ceremony, in some cases at least, is just so long as we both shall love. It's just a temporary thing, or it may be. And it is such a shameful thing that people don't recognize the significance and the importance, and that God intends for marriage to be for life. The only release from marriage legitimately without sin being involved some way or other is that one of the parties of the marriage has died. Romans, the 7th chapter, of course, verse 2, says that a woman is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband's dead, she is loosed or free from that law of her husband, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And there's a mention in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, that if a person's mate is an unbeliever, and in this case, it is in all probability that one person has obeyed the truth and the other one has not. And he talks about what to do in case this unbeliever is not content to dwell with it. He says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. But the word bondage here, I believe, has not reference to the marriage bond, but to a bondage such as slavery. She's not enslaved to him, and if he refuses to live with her because she's a Christian, then she can live peaceably by herself and go on and not feel guilty about it if that's the reason. But that doesn't mean even then that she could marry again, as far as I know, and I wouldn't want to take a chance on that if I were in that circumstance. So the attitude toward marriage is that it's permanent. Divorce doesn't even enter the mind of the conversation of Christians. Just forget it. It's not a part of our vocabulary. When problems come, we just make changes as they're necessary. We adjust, we apologize when we're wrong, we adapt, and divorce is not an option unless the marriage has been adulterated by the ungodly and awful sin of fornication. You know, this makes it imperative that young people be thoughtful and careful about who they marry. People just sometimes just fall in love with love and just get in a hurry to get married and marry the first person that comes along that looks pleasing to them. I remember seeing an old movie one time, and I don't advocate seeing movies, but some of these old ones that show up on TV are not nearly as bad, at least, as the new ones. But there was an old movie in which I believe Henry Fonda was the father of the prospective bride, and the young man came to him saying, I want to marry your daughter. And he said, why? And he said, because I love her. He said, that's not good enough. Do you like her? You know, this erotic love of just being infatuated and have a passionate desire for somebody is not good enough to get married on. or to act any other way on. Just forget it, if that's all there is there. You need to find somebody that you have things in common with, that you like, that you enjoy being with, that you can be best friends with, and especially find somebody who will, the kind of person that you want to be the father of your children or the mother of your children, and to help you rear those children, and to help you and those children go to heaven. That's important, and people need to take that into account. I've just been very saddened not long ago with a young lady who just fell in love fast and married a young man, and he had been married in raised in a single parent home, and he had no idea what a father or a husband was supposed to be like. At least he had had no example in the home or teaching or instruction of that kind, and that marriage lasted about a year. He didn't know how to treat a wife. And according to her, he wasn't faithful to her. And they broke up. It's all over. And then, well, I won't continue the story too much, but she didn't do any better after she left him. But people just mess their lives up. I had a call one time. I'd been over to Hawaii and preached gospel meeting the year before, and they called me to come back and said, we've got two problems in the church and we'd like for you to deal with them. You know, that's a fun kind of meeting to go to. One of them, we've got a fellow come in here and we didn't know who he was and what he was like, and he became a member of the congregation, and he's just institutionally minded and the kind of fellow that wants to take charge and run things. Well, how do you deal with that? Well, I preached a series of lessons on the church as God would have it and what the church organization and work is, and didn't convert him, but he left, and I guess it helped the congregation. The other problem was they had a marital problem in the congregation. Young couple, or a couple, they weren't so young. Their situation was that the man was supposed to have been a Christian all along. The woman had a philandering husband. And her story was that he was unfaithful to her, and she forgave him, and he was unfaithful again, and she forgave him, and he did it again, and she decided that's all I can take, and she's going to put him away. And while the divorce took a while, she moved in with this man that was supposed to be a Christian and started living with him without marriage. And they wanted me to solve that problem. Well, we had a private discussion, and I just told them, I can't give you any comfort or encouragement in your situation. And they left there and went to find a congregation that would accept them. So, but people can get into messes and problems that I don't guess Solomon could have solved. It's so important, terribly important, to be careful and thoughtful about marriage. And now in our day and time, with the attitudes that people have, it's taking a chance anyway. A lot of times people you think are faithful Christians and will do right may not do right, but you just have to do right whether they do or not. Well, that doesn't make it sound very good, does it? But I tell you, just physical attraction and passion is not enough. Just because she's the most beautiful cheerleader in the squad, and he's a macho football player, and boy, we're just in love. You don't know what love is. You haven't even started to know what love is, if that's all you've got to base it on. It takes character. It takes respect. You better check out and make sure that it's somebody that has grown up with honesty and integrity and teaching and instruction and wants to do what God wants done. You know, we spend more energy trying to think about what kind of car to buy or what kind of house to buy than some people do thinking about what kind of a person to marry. It's not even thought about them many times in terms of what kind of person. It's just how does she look or how does he look and how much fun are there to be with. Marriage is a serious thing. Get somebody that'll help you rear your children, be a good father, a good mother, and will help you go to heaven when you die. And good luck there. God bless. Well, God has purposes in marriage. They're social, moral, and biological. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be that he should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to his needs." Now the Apostle Paul said, under certain circumstances, it's better to remain single. And it's not wrong to be single. It's better to be single than to be in a marriage mess. But under normal circumstances, marriage is comforting. Marriage is encouraging, consoling, helpful. And man and woman are to leave and cleave. Leave the parents and cleave to one another. Somebody said that word cleave means to stick like glue. I don't know whether they had glue back in the days when that was written or not, but it means about what, that's the principle of it. Cling together. You belong to one another. You're a part of one another. And don't let in-laws or outlaws or any other laws get in the way once you have committed yourself before God. You know, when you take that vow, you say, ask a couple if they'll be faithful and true to one another and stay together through adversity and sickness and health and prosperity and whatever comes. And they say, I do. And then a year or two they get frustrated and tired of one another or see somebody they like better and, well, I didn't really mean it. But Hartzell used to say, a fella said he'd take her for better or worse, but he went before the judge and wanted to divorce her, and he reminded him, "You said you'd take her for better or worse." He said, "I did say that, but she's worse than I took her for." Work now is not family oriented. A lot of times husbands and wives are apart and they are in close proximity to other people and temptations arise and you just have to watch out and heed the admonition of the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letter to flee fornication. Get out of there. Quit that job or whatever it takes to get away from that person where temptation is. Do like Joseph and run even if you have to leave your coat. Get out of there. But it's so good. I've only been married almost 61 years, so I guess I don't know enough about it to advise too well, but that infatuation and that shallow love that you think you have when you're young mellows, but that real love builds and gets better and deeper as the years come and go. You get to where it's agape love. You love one another and try to do what's best for the other party. There is so much selfishness in the world today. And that's one of the things that Christianity is supposed to take out of people. You know, Jesus said, if anyone had come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we could certainly say the same about marriage. If you're going to promise to live with and love and be true to a mate, you're going to have to deny yourself a whole lot. Be close, share, confide in, enjoy small talk, advise and counsel with one another, help out in whatever difficulties there are. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that certainly applies in marriage as well as anywhere else. Love your neighbor. You know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself is the second commandment, and like the first, to love God. And you have no closer neighbor than your spouse. So love is there, but it's a deep, abiding care. Saying sharp enough your things hurts. And I don't know so much about women. We never get to fully understand them. But I know pride wounds easily in men and it heals slowly. So be careful what you say to one another. And we've all made mistakes and in a fit of temper or just thoughtlessness said things that hurt people. When you do that, apologize and genuinely apologize. Well, just the social well-being is good. But then there's a moral thing too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because of sexual immorality or fornication, I think the King James says, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And don't deprive one another. Your body is not your own. It belongs to your spouse. And so fulfill the physical needs and the moral needs of your spouse. And then there's the biological reason. In 1 Timothy 5, at verse 14, Paul said, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry and bear children and manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Marry and bear children. And it ought to be in that order. America has forgotten. Has gotten away from that. In some segments of our society, and of course it wouldn't be politically correct for me to point out what group it is, wouldn't be hard for you to find out, though. In some segments of our society, over 70% of children are born out of wedlock. And overall, it's about 25%, one out of every four, is born out of wedlock. Without the benefit of a father and a mother in the home, at least on any continuing a basis. Children deserve security, love, an environment of a father and a mother. And it ought to remain the same father and the same mother as long as they live. I remember a long time ago, I was teaching school up in Illinois, and I had to cut two classes together, fourth and fifth grade, I think it was, trying to lead them in PE exercises. And one little boy came up to me to tell me something, and he said, "My daddy said," and then he kind of paused and he said, "Not my real daddy, but, and not the daddy I have now, but another daddy I had said," and that wasn't common then, and it just struck me all the way to the heart. I just couldn't fathom a precious little boy that had to do all that explaining about which daddy he was talking about. Children deserve better. They deserve. God designed it so that they would have a mother and a father, staying together, rearing their children. And they have responsibilities, the father and the mother do, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, I don't know why I'm browbeating you. I'm preaching, as the proverb says, preaching to the choir. I'm talking to good people. But we need to not forget it. We need to be reminded. We need to be teaching our children and reminding ourselves of the sanctity of marriage. Paul had a good discourse on this in Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So they're submitting to go around. Then he says, and here's what the husband's like, isn't it? You know, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The husband's the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But then we husbands want to read over this next part real hurriedly, you know. Wait a minute. Let's do a better job than that. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The King James Version says, see that she reverences her husband. You know, we've made so much through the years about denominational preachers putting reverend so-and-so and reverend so-and-so in front of their name and said, holy and reverend is God's name. Well, it is. And we don't need to exalt ourselves into that category, but Paul does say, let a woman reverence her husband. A deep respect, honor. a husband is a manager of an estate. A husbandman. That's what he is. He's somebody that's given the management of an estate. We have college courses in animal husbandry. Management of animals. Well, the reason you call a married man a husband is because he's to manage the estate, the marriage, the family. He has that responsibility. And he needs to accept and shoulder that responsibility. And if you're not ready to do that, don't get married. A lot of husbands just shove the responsibility of management off on the wife because they're too lazy to take the initiative and do what they're supposed to do. And you don't force leadership. You don't make your wife obey. You know, the Lord never did say, husband, make your wife behave. The husband is the head. He's the leader. He has the responsibility of leadership and decision making. And the wife is told to submit. But that's her responsibility, not his. And I've seen some husbands that just think they ought to take charge and drive. You know, in elders in the church, I had to point out to one brother one time that Jesus wants shepherds to oversee the flock. He doesn't want cowboys to drive them. And I believe that principle is kind of true in the marriage relationship. Man is to have the responsibility of leadership and headship, and the wife is to submit to his oversight and protection and care. They have that role, one of husbandry and the other of submitting and supporting and helping. But he's not to be a dictator and a despot. He's to love her as he loves himself and as Christ loved the church. And that's not just an erotic love, it's an agape love. A love that serves and does what's best. Wife, submit, obey his leadership. His decisions are not always right. Help him. Encourage him, advise him when he asks for advice or needs it, but don't make demands and don't nag and don't rebel. There are temptations to do that, of course. Work together. Bring up the children. Children, obey your parents. You kids all hear me? Children, obey your parents. And that word is plural. You obey both of them. But how can you do that if they don't agree? When the one is lenient and the other is strict, and children learn pretty fast, and they always go to the lenient one to get permission. And then, well, Mama told me I could, or Daddy said I could, and try to array one parent against the other. Parents need to be in agreement. And they need to lead and direct and rule the house. Well, a long time ago somebody said, in a modern house, there are switches to control everything except the kids. And I'm trying to go out on a limb. Sometimes you need switches to control the kids, too. It's for their good. They need to be brought up to respect authority and to know their place and be quiet when they're supposed to be quiet. mothers are to bear children and guide the house, and fathers are not to provoke their children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And I got way ahead of what I'm doing here, but we'll be out through shortly. The attitude of husbands and wives can be summed up in about two words: love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, see that you respect, honor your husband. Love your wives even as your own body, even as the Lord loves the church. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5 at verse 7 to honor her as the weaker vessel. Protect her from having to make the hard choices. Protect her from having to lift the heavy loads and do the hard things. One thing I never permitted my boys to do was to disrespect their mother. And children will do that sometimes if they can get by with it. And it's a shame not to teach them and train them better than that. Well, children are to be taught to respect their parents. Parents are to love their children. Admonish young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet and to be chaste. And by the way, that word is chaste, not ed. A lot of women are dressing nowadays to be chaste, all right. And men don't have any better sense than to chase them. Be chaste and be homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his wife, and the wife see that she reverends her husband. This is a matter of faith, brethren and sisters. God designed it. And God gives us this instruction. And surely God, who made man and woman, knows how to regulate marriage to be successful and pleasant. We need to determine to successfully work His plan, as we would work at being successful on our job or being successful as a Christian. We need to work at being successful in marriage. I know two sisters, one of whom divorced, lived in total unhappiness, I guess, for the 6 of the 10 years she was married to the first husband. Said, we haven't even really been husband and wife in 6 years. We've just been fooling people. And she said to her sister, you are so fortunate that you have a good marriage. And her sister answered her rather tartly. She said, it's not luck. We worked hard on it. We wanted to have a good marriage, and we worked at it. It takes that. It takes that. But it is worth it all. God fixed it so that man can have a wife and a family, and they can have each other to depend on It's the basic unit of society when it falls apart. Society is in turmoil. We as Christians need to be certain and sure that we do all we can to carry out God's plan and to show the world that God's plan is based. That we need good marriages, faithful husbands and wives who love and respect each other and who love their children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. May God help us to do that.
Jesus loves the church. He gave himself for it. He died on the cross to purchase it. And we can give him the time. And he compares that relationship to being the bride of Christ. That says a whole lot about marriage and bride. It also says a lot about our relationship with Him. That we can be close to Him spiritually as a beautiful bride. Immaculate. Be a Christian.